You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the faithful God, God who's loved us with an everlasting love. Your grace, eternal. Your presence, eternal. You are the only true God. There is none besides you. No one can compete with you. You are stable no matter what happens. You are focused no matter what happens. And it's unto you, O God, that we come tonight in total surrender and total service. We give our lives to you. We ask, O God, that you guide us, that you keep us, that you establish us, that you grant us, O God, to walk, O God, in the fullness of your faith, a faith that is unbroken, a faith, O God, that cannot be resisted, a faith, O God, that is productive. Lord, we receive your faith, and we walk, O God, in the integrity of that faith, this day knowing that you are God, and Lord, O God, that you reign supreme, and that your everlasting love is sustaining us. In Jesus, our sovereign Lord's name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Welcome to this Bible study evening. We celebrate the goodness of God. Tomorrow we start 2 days of special meetings. And we look forward to what the Lord will do with and for us during these meetings. But tonight, we'll continue in our discuss from the book of Matthew, the 17th chapter. I believe we stopped at the 13th verse, so we'll continue from the 14th verse today. And in this particular passage of Scripture, we had experienced the Lord going up with three of his disciples up the mountain of transfiguration. And there at the mount, he was transfigured before them. He revealed his true essence, the essence of his glory. And then the Bible says that while he was transformed before his disciples, that two prophets, Moses and Elijah, appeared at that mountaintop. And Peter, afraid and not knowing what to say, said, "Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And the Bible says that God then spoke, the Father then spoke, and said, "This is my beloved Son." In essence, he is not in the same rank with these prophets. And when the Bible spoke those words, the Bible says that the disciples lifted up their eyes, and then they saw Jesus only. They saw no man with him. Hallelujah. And then the word of God continues then to how Jesus left that mountaintop, and he comes down to the valley. And the passage that we now continue from is the experience of the Lord and his disciples when they got down to the valley. Now, this particular scope of things is very similar to what we experience as people. That mountaintop experiences are generally followed by valley experiences. Elijah just defeated the prophets of Baal and Asherah, wiped them out. Fire had just fallen down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice that he had placed. And next thing Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you." And he runs depressed and discouraged. When we experience victories, many times it is followed by down experiences. And it's interesting how the Lord Jesus Christ handled this particular situation. We know that he just received the word from the Father, when he was getting baptized, and the next thing we see him in the wilderness, being, you know, going through the struggles of that temptation. This is very systematic, and we as individuals, as saints, need to be very careful, not only about the down times in our lives, but the high points in our lives. Those high points are very dangerous because they generally are followed by difficult situations. And if we don't handle those high points properly, we will not be able to handle the down points properly. And we have to just understand that in life, if you flatline, if you have a flatline, you're dead. It's pip, 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 pip. There is always going to be ups and downs. That means you're alive. It's just the way it is. But you've got to handle the ups and handle the downs and make certain that He is Lord in the mountaintop and He's Lord in the valley. Amen? So the Bible says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore, and then says, vex, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft times into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. So they've come to the multitude in the valley, and this man comes to him and says, I need help. Have mercy on me. Have mercy. Have mercy. And he begins to explain his situation, how that this son of his was a lunatic. Now, Mark is going to use different words to describe this particular situation. Mark says it's a dumb and deaf spirit. Matthew says lunatic. But they're describing the exact same situation. Mark is more detailed, and I think it will do me a good thing for me to go to the Mark passage because of the details that Mark presents to us about the situation. But before we go there, he says, for he is lunatic. For oft times he falleth into the fire and off into the water. Two extremes, fire and water. What we do know that about lunacy is that it's a mental situation. And you may address some of this stuff that we call schizophrenia in that regard. But the reason it uses the word lunatic there is because it is believed, and in a sense it's proven, that those that have mental issues, when you go to the psych ward, you have more people in the psych ward during the moon lunar cycles. When there's a full moon, people just go crazy. Now, they do all of that. They are talking. They're talking crazy. Their mind is not functioning the way it should. So we can understand that in terms of lunacy. How does that relate to a deaf and a dumb spirit? Because if you have a dumb spirit, you're not saying anything. At least that's what we'll think. But the Lord says something to us. He says, we will give account for every idle word. And that statement, giving account for every idle word, means every, the word idle is connected to being unemployed. So every unemployed word you're going to give account for. So somebody who says idle words is definitely saying something, but whatever it is that he's saying doesn't have any power. Now, I bring that in line with this particular spirit, deaf and dumb and lunacy. And basically the idea that I believe that the Word of God is trying to communicate with us is that we are lost in our thinking, in our mindset, and we fall into this world of extremes when we are not hearing the Word of God and therefore not speaking the Word of God, that we become mental cases. I believe that's what it's trying to address, and that makes a lot of sense to me because of what we are going to read from this particular point. Now, closing up from the Matthew 17 passage, the Bible says, and Jesus rebuked the devil. So he tells us that this lunatic spirit was a devilish spirit. And he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. The child was cured from that very hour. That word cured is a very interesting word. It's the word therapeo, which is the word for healing. And most of the healings of the Lord Jesus Christ were categorized as therapeo, meaning that a person got better and better, you know. But as we see in this particular passage, he got better and better within that hour. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 9 and verse 15, I believe. Mark 9:15. It says that they came down the mountain, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. 16, and he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. He calls it here a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I speak to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered and said, O faithless generation. That's what he said. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him. So we see an additional statement here. In Matthew says the Lord rebuked it. He went straight to the end. Mark gives us the details, the progressive details of what really happened from when Jesus first met this young man to when he totally got delivered. He says he saw him, straight, the spirit began to react, began to tear him apart, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Why is this important to us? Because here we see the devil challenging what God just said on the mountaintop. This is my beloved son. He's just been honored and certified and spoken to about what he was going to go through in just a few days. And here is the devil saying, hey, you're leaving, and I'm still here, and I'm going to do whatever it is I'm going to do, and there's nothing you can do about it. Started doing exactly what he was doing to this child right in front of Jesus. We never had those kind of cases. When demons saw Jesus, they cried out, why did you come torment us? They cried out, send us to the pigs or whatever, you know. But one way or the other, they left. They never did a show like this. They're challenging him. to find out whether Jesus really knows who he is. Did you just hear from the Father? If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones and make them bread. That's this happening again. Challenging the word of God. Challenging the word of God. The enemy will always challenge the word of God. Now, when you hear the word of God, understand that that word is going to be challenged. Now, what do you do when that word is being challenged? You stand steadfast. You continue in the word. This is what God said. That's what I believe. I'm not looking at my circumstances. And here, the enemy is doing all kinds of show to distract Jesus and to cause him to lose sight of who he was. So he's wallowing and foaming, and he asks his father, Jesus asks his father, the reason he's doing this is he's taking his face off, and that is key. Peter knew to do the same thing when he saw the dead woman. He looked away from her and prayed, the woman is behind him. And when his faith was in a proper place, he turned around and spoke to the woman and raised her up from the dead. Jesus is looking to the Father and he says, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said of a child. He's doing two things. He's getting information, but he is making a break away from the circumstance. Do you understand? He's making a way from the second. And that's so important. If you're going to deal with things in the realm of the spirit, you've got to make a way, a break from the circumstance. It's almost like an artist that is painting and doing something, you know, and there's something that's not right on that picture. He walks away. He's been there for hours, can't find what is wrong. And he walks away and comes back. Oh, that is it. Oh, there it is. Now, let's understand that Jesus is God as man, but he's totally man. And he's depending on the Holy Spirit as a man. And as a man, he's been challenged. And as a man, he's showing us what we can do and how we address things. Don't allow the circumstance to so engulf you that you are lost in it. Make a break from it. Break. Make a break. And that's exactly what he's doing. And he says to the man, how long has this come to him? Well, since he was a child. The father says. But he says, if you can do anything to help us here, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible for the believer. That is, if you can believe, all things are possible to the believer. That's a powerful statement. The Bible says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I believe. Help thou my... That particular area where I am not believing, match it up and make sure that everything is covered. I believe. Whatever amount of belief I have, this is it. But those areas of unbelief that are here, take care of it for me. Take care of it for me. And that's powerful, that we sometimes face situations and we need to say, yeah, I believe. Help down my own belief. Because whatever it is you're asking me to do now, based on what I've seen in the past and based on what your disciples couldn't do, I'm shaky. I'm shaky, but stabilize me. Stabilize me. We all need help. When you look at your circumstance, you need help. You got to break away from it. Break away from it and ask God to assist you. And when God assists you, you get the results that are necessary. So he says, help thou my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. Jesus called it a foul spirit, an unclean spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And watch what happens. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Incredible. The enemy is still challenging the authority. This is unusual. This is not normal. Not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. This thing had the audacity to harass that child right in front of Jesus, that the child is left there and people are saying, he's dead. And that's partly why when he saw the people coming, he's addressing this thing. Because the confessions of the people will become the challenge that he's now going to have to face. And so what does he do? 27, the Bible tells us, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. He did not allow their dead talk to invade that particular situation. He broke it and raised the man up, the young man, raised him up back to life. That tells us, saints, that there are going to be times that you need to do things so that the evil words of people, because they are living in the world of the natural, doesn't come and become a wall that creates problems. Because those things do happen. He broke that. He did that with a 12-year-old. He kicked everybody out. He said, the child is sleeping. They're saying, she's dead. And he kicked every one of them out. Get out. Because unbelief will stand in the way. That's so important that we don't allow, when you want to get something done in life that is challenging, that you don't let unbelief come into that particular situation. You don't tell people that are going to operate in unbelief things that will cause them to be, even praying. You know, people can pray in unbelief. It's not the fervency of their words. Sometimes the louder people pray, you can tell that they are praying out of fear and unbelief. I'd rather have somebody, you know, just pray quietly, casually, but fervent. Because they know, for me. An interesting situation about 2 hours ago, I was talking with somebody down south, and they tell me about their particular issues, you know, what was going on with them. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. So we were talking, and I prayed. But it was so into the structure of what we're talking about that they did not know when I prayed. So just about to hang up, said, I thought you said you were going to pray for me. I said, I prayed for you. I said, didn't you hear me say so? Oh, yes, I heard that. I said, I prayed for you. Just receive it. Just take it. That's it. Jesus is stepping into the situation before unbelief comes in there. Sometimes you have to sneak the thing in before the person even knows that something has already happened. Amen? Because in the natural, they can block you. The person that you're praying with or for can block you with their unbelief out of fear. Rise up. And so it was. He resolved the situation. Now, the disciples are faced with the situation. They see that Jesus just came there and the problem is resolved. Sure, there were challenges and all of that. But the Bible says when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Let's go to the Matthew 17 passage rather than dwell here on Mark. But they're asking that question. Why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we cast this lunatic, deaf, dumb, or foul spirit out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief, that's why. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, it's not lots, just a grain, one grain. So it's not about how big, how large, is that there is a presence of faith. And that presence of faith can move mountains, he says. Just the very fact that you have a grain, mustard seed faith, he says, will move mountains. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. So when he said to them, because of your unbelief, he was simply saying, listen, now let's understand what unbelief is. Unbelief is not the absence of never believing. Unbelief is unbelieving whatever it is that you believed. Okay? You unbelieve it. You unbelieve it because you're looking at the circumstance. And that's why you need to break away from looking at the circumstance. In essence, you need to allow yourself to be distracted from the circumstance and refocus your attention. The Bible says when Jesus was feeding the multitude, he says Jesus lifted up his eyes. And when it says Jesus lifted up his eyes, it's using a very special word that I shared with you, anablepo, which means he recovered his sight. A recovery of sight. So if you're recovering sight, it means that you lost sight. Make sense? So anablepo is recovering. When he looked up to heaven, he recovered his sight. He got his mind back. He got his eyes focused right. And when we face situations, we've got to lift up eyes and see from God's perspective that particular situation and not allow that situation to drown us. Amen? As pastor, I've had to do that so many times. I hear this. There's this big problem. How much is it? It's way out there. But there's peace here. And I refocus my attention. God, you're in control of this. You knew about it before I got here. So it is taken care of. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. And I keep on going. And lo and behold, some way, somehow, God steps in, uses somebody, uses something that I did not see before, know about before, and that particular situation is resolved. and without missing a step, without missing a step, you just keep on going. Bang, bang, bang. You know, obstacles, yes. But if somebody's looking at you, they don't see that you missed a step. It's like a good hurdler. There are hurdles in front all over the place. But if he is hurdling properly, he does not miss his step. It goes chop, 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 chop. He just keeps on going. If he misses a step, he's going to hit that hurdle. But when he's running, a good hurdler almost runs as fast with the hurdles as fast as he runs without the hurdles. Might just be a split second. All right? Now, that's when you are looking right. What's his name now? This American swimmer. Yes, that's him. There was one of the Olympics. They were going to do a 200-meter race. And about the 100-meter, because this young man finishes the race, he imagines the race finished in his mind before they even get started. And he's trained himself to know how many strokes from wall to wall. This particular race, when he got to about 100 meters, just hit the wall, water got into his eyes and he was blinded. Water got into his goggles and he was blinded. He cannot see. But they have 100 meters to go. And he knew exactly, without seeing, he knew when to hit the wall and turn around and go the other way and turn around and go the other way and turn around and so on and so forth. He ended up breaking the world record, his own record, without seeing the last 100 meters. Because he could see everything on the inside. Yeah? He looked beyond the circumstance. And that's what we need to do in the realm of the Spirit. Look beyond the circumstance. And the Lord is saying, you got faith? Small as a mustard seed, I tell you what, you are not going to know impossibilities. And it goes on in verse 21. It says, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And this is a very important verse. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, the question is this. Is he talking about the demon, or is he talking about unbelief? Now, there's nothing wrong in saying he's talking about both. But I'm convinced that he's talking more about the issue of unbelief, because that's the context of what he's talking about. You unbelieving. The problem is your unbelief. And this kind of unbelief, you going yo-yo and yo-yo, unbelieving what you believe, is not going to be addressed without prayer and fasting. And one of the key factors that we need when we are dealing with unbelief in our lives is fasting. Fasting will beat down the flesh. That's the target of fasting. It beats down the flesh and brings you to a place where you are humbled before God in recognizing, seeing from God's perspective what needs to be done and how God is going to do it. And when you struggle with unbelief, fast. Pray. Pray and fast. Now, the net result of it is that when you face circumstances, the presence of God will be there to help you break forth and break through that particular situation to the glory of God. Amen? So he says to them, this situation is only going to be addressed through prayer and fasting. And verse 22 says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Now, this is part of what he heard up in the mountaintop. Moses and Elijah came and told him, well, guy, this is going to be happening. I know you know this, but it's going to be happening. Now he's preparing his disciples and telling them, listen, this is going to happen. He says, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, and Capernaum happens to be his headquarters, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Remember, he's just been on the mountaintop, right? He's just been on the mountaintop, and the fullness of his glory is manifested. They see it. God speaks. First thing he is having to deal with is this demonized kid, and now there's a financial problem. Now there's a financial problem. We've never had Jesus not having any money. But there's no money. But you just heard from God. You're the beloved of God. How is it that you, beloved of God, have financial problem now? This does not ring true. This cannot be, but it was. He's at his headquarters in Capernaum, and they are asking for tribute money. He came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? We're checking our records here. There's no payment here. He's not paid his taxes. He said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. The children are free from tributes. Children are free from all this taxation. The children are free from governments coming and taking stuff from them. Notwithstanding, even though they are asking the wrong people, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. That's the first fruit. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. This is interesting. Remember what the statement I just made a moment ago. That's the first fruit. When you are tied up financially, it's important to address your situation with a first fruit offering. Do that. It's amazing to me how people who honor that directive somehow break out of limitations. Some way, somehow, there's a provision. Something opens up. Just open the mouth of the fish, and you're going to find a piece of money. Take that money and give unto them for me and thee. In other words, you're going to have enough money from that fish to take care of my need and take care of your need. Wow. So he did. Now, since when did fish start carrying coins of money? How does Jesus know which fish? Remember, he's a man. He's teaching us a principle here. Get that first fruit and release the increase. As unusual as it is, give it away. There are times when, as an individual and sometimes as a church, we have something going on and the Lord says, this offering, it cannot stay here. It's the first fruit. Send it out. And generally, when the Lord says that, I've noticed that either I'm just about to hear about a big financial problem that's just come and hit the church, or I just heard about it and I'm right there in it. And I need that money. But he's saying, send it away. And when I send it away, give it, what I need comes to me. What I need is already ready to fulfill what I need done. And I'm not overwhelmed by the circumstance. The church is not overwhelmed by the circumstance. The principle of first fruits. Amen? It says, give it unto them for me and thee. That means it is more than enough. What God brings in will be more than enough. And let's wrap it up. Is that the last verse? All right. Praise the Lord. So let us be mindful of that. One, that challenges come right after you have a high point. And now, how do you handle it? Jesus handled it, our Lord handled it, by speaking the word. He handled it by believing and using the principle of first fruits. Open the mouth of the fish. Get the coin. Pay the bill. The very first fish is going to have a coin in its mouth. That's a miracle. He didn't say the second fish. He didn't say the third one. Or catch as many fishes and look at their mouths and find out which one has a coin. The first one. Now, if Peter, having cast that hook, and remember he's a fisherman, he normally uses a net, but he asked him to take just a hook. If he opened the mouth of that fish, sees that coin, wow, let me start casting out. He'll be there all year long, and there will not be one fish in any of it. The instruction was a place of empowerment. And we all need the instruction of the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have ways of addressing issues that face us on a daily basis. the challenges that face us, because life happens. But Lord, oh God, we are convinced and we are made aware of the fact, oh God, that your grace is sufficient. No matter what we face this day or at any time, your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, oh God, we just embrace the principles of your word tonight and say, Lord, let thy kingdom come and your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. Lord, tomorrow we begin 2 days of meetings. We ask, oh God, that you will reveal yourself to us, oh God, during these meetings, that miracles will happen, that deliverance will take place. And Lord, oh God, our lives will be so changed for your glory and honor. And Lord, oh God, that your power, oh God, will break and shatter strongholds. So, Lord, oh God, that those that have been held captive may experience true freedom. We declare this day in the name of Jesus, that every foul, deaf, and dumb spirit, every lunatic spirit, be eradicated from the lives of your people. That will be a people, oh God, that hear you and speak your words. Oh God, that we will be a people that have the mind of Christ, not a lunatic spirit. That will, oh God, walk in the sweetness of your spirit, not a foul spirit. Father, in the name of Jesus, we receive grace sufficient to fulfill your divine mandates. Help us, oh God, to see the coin in the mouth of the fish as we honor you with our first fruits. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen.